2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to pick up reading in the New King James Version at verse 9. We got down to about verse 13 or 14 last Lord's Day morning when we finished our study. We'll finish this book this morning. Might have an opportunity to get into the epistles of John a little bit, but if not, we'll pick up with those next Lord's Day morning. Don't want to go too fast through the closing remarks of the Apostle Paul here as he ends his last epistle that he writes in his life, directed toward Timothy. It's been a good study. I hope you've profited from it, because I certainly have. And so we'll not rush through the last portion of the book, because there's a great deal that can be said about some of the things that are mentioned in these last verses. But picking up in verse 9 in our reading, and then in our comments, we'll pick up about verse 12 or 14, somewhere there. "Be diligent to come to me quickly," he said, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." We'll pick up here at verse 14. There are some things that we could go back and say about verse 11 and following. We mentioned last Lord's Day morning. We'll not take a lot of time to go back over that. Before we finished our lesson, though, Brother David mentioned that only Luke is with me on this occasion. And I mentioned that we can't take that for an absolute, only Luke is with me on this occasion. We have to understand that somehow in the context, because there are others who are mentioned. As a matter of fact, there are those who are mentioned in verse 12. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So Paul was not absolutely alone when he says only Luke is with me. So we can't take that in an absolute sense. So it must be understood somehow in the context of him being imprisoned, and perhaps those who were his workers with him may be under consideration. Because he had just mentioned in verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and then has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatians, Titus for Dalmatia." Then he says, "Only Luke is with me." So we must understand that in the context of those who labor and work with him, evidently in the preaching of the word. And only that small group he has under consideration must be in mind when he says only. He's the only one with him, because others are with him, no doubt, at this time. And so he says, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." We mentioned this last Lord's Day morning. Tychicus or Tychicus, depending on the pronunciation guide you use. "Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus." Now, he sent him to Ephesus. This individual, when we read and studied in Titus, remember, Paul was thinking about sending him to replace place Titus on the island of Crete. If you remember back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." So when he wrote Titus on the island of Crete, he was intending on sending Artemas or Tychicus to the island of Crete to replace Titus. And so we don't know whether either one of those ever went to the island of Crete. But here, Tychicus I have sent. And I mentioned this verb form, sent, for the word noun form, apostle or apostolos. So Paul sent him, like he would send Timothy and others to different places to preach and teach the word. And so he had sent him to Ephesus. Was he going to replace Timothy? Because he had just told Timothy in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. So I've sent Tychicus to you, and so you can come to me as soon as you can. And we talked about the cloak that he left with Carpus and Troas, and about bringing the books, or literally the scrolls, or what was contained on those. We simply do not know. Was it his writings? Was it writings from the Old Testament scriptures? We do not know. The parchments, lambskin, could have been what he had written letters on, his own written letters, or something upon which to write letters. And then he mentions an individual by the name of Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Alexander. There's about five times this name is mentioned in the New Testament. And there's no way of us knowing whether the Alexander mentioned here is an Alexander mentioned earlier in the New Testament or not. Even the man who carried the cross of Jesus had a son named Alexander. Well, was that him? We don't know. Was it the Alexander that was mentioned in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and in verse 20? Many suppose that it's this Alexander under consideration, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So was it that Alexander under consideration? Here he's identified as Alexander the coppersmith. No Alexander mentioned before in the New Testament was identified as a coppersmith or a metal worker, literally the word is. So perhaps he's given this connotation, the coppersmith or the metal worker, and Timothy knows who it is. He knows who it is by that term, coppersmith or metal worker. Now when he says Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, yes, he did me much harm. That is, he brought great injury to me, affliction and trouble to me. What kind of harm literally it was done to him, we do not know. Perhaps it may have had something to do with his arrest. That is, remember, he's back in prison at Rome. It's mentioned in connection with the city of Troas, where he left his cloak, his books and his parchment. Remember we said, well, why did he leave those? When you go on a trip, there's some things you simply would not leave behind unless you were taken by force, perhaps as Paul was, and I suggested to you that he could have been arrested in Troas. And the Alexander here, where is he at? Where is he at? Because he's told, Timothy is told in verse 15, you must also be aware of him. You must also be aware of him. That is, be on your guard against him. Watch out for him. So where is this Alexander? Is he in Ephesus and Timothy must be aware of him? Or is he in Troas when Paul tells him to go to Troas and pick up the books and the parchment and cloak? Is he in Troas? Some have suggested that perhaps he is in Troas, that he may have been the Alexander mentioned back in 1 Timothy, and because Paul had delivered him to Satan, that is, evidently they had withdrawn fellowship from him in the church at Ephesus, and perhaps he left and went to Troas. And when Paul came through Troas, then Alexander did him much harm. Perhaps he is one of the causes for him being arrested in Troas, brought back to Ephesus to stand trial, and then he appeals to Caesar again, and so he's shipped off to Rome as a prisoner. There's no way of us knowing all of that, but those are some questions that could come up and would be in one's mind in regard to who this Alexander is here. So Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him, recompense him, or render to him according to his works. May the Lord do that. Well, the word Lord And the Lordship of Jesus Christ is mentioned often in this epistle. We haven't talked about it much, but 16 times the word kurios is used. Not every time it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but six times in this last chapter he mentions the Lord. And evidently the Lord under consideration is the Lord Jesus Christ. He even ends the chapter with that. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the Lord under consideration here is perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ. He will repay, because remember, earlier in the context, he is identified as the judge of both the living and the dead. So he did Paul much harm. But Paul is not seeking vengeance against him. He's turning the vengeance over to God. God will recompense him. God will reward him. God will repay him for what he has done to Paul. Now again, what that was, we do not specifically know. Did he testify against Paul? Was he the leading one who caused him to be arrested and become a prisoner in Rome again? So the harm, the affliction, or the trouble that he caused him, we do not know specifically what it is, but he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, to repay him or recompense him according to his works, according to his works, according to his deeds, according to the actions that he had taken against the Apostle Paul. And he says, you also must beware of him. Literally, be on your guard against him. Be on your guard against him. Watch out for him. Evidently, he is a very dangerous man. So Timothy is to be on guard. He's to watch out for this individual as well. Is he to watch out for him in Ephesus? Or is he to watch out for him when Timothy travels to Rome and goes through Troas and picks up the cloak and the books and the parchment? We don't know. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has, note this, greatly resisted our words. He has exceedingly or extremely resisted our words. Not just that he has opposed or stood against or resisted our word, but he did this exceedingly, extremely. He was an extreme opponent to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He greatly resisted our word. Note our word. No doubt, Paul has in mind himself and those who labored with him in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So he greatly resisted. He stood in great opposition. He was an extreme opponent to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So again, exactly how he was an opponent or how he withstood the Word, evidently he would just have nothing to do with it. And he would do whatever it took to silence the Apostle Paul and those who were like him, who were preaching and teaching the Word of God. And that's what he thought he was doing, evidently. If he was one who contributed to Paul's arrest and being taken prisoner to Rome again, he's trying to silence the preaching of the Word. Just as people try to do today, they try to silence anything to do with preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they'll go to all extremes to do that. Verse 15, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. At my first defense. My first defense here, some take this and they go back to Paul's first Roman imprisonment under consideration. The word first does mean first in order. But that's perhaps not what's under consideration, because Timothy was well aware of Paul's first Roman imprisonment. What Paul is dealing with in the immediate context here is his second Roman imprisonment, the imprisonment which he is presently undergoing. And so when he says, at my first defense, at my first answer, the word defense here means to give an answer or speech in defense of oneself. Perhaps it is a formal defense in front of a tribunal. Evidently, that's what Paul has in mind here, at my first or my preliminary defense. Paul was a citizen of Rome. Not every Jew was. And so Paul had the opportunity to appeal all the way to the supreme ruler of Rome, Caesar himself. But before he would appear before Caesar, according to Roman authority, he would undergo a preliminary defense of himself. He would give an answer for why he is there, just as he give a defense or an answer before others, before his first Roman imprisonment. Remember, when he was first arrested in Jerusalem, before his first Roman imprisonment, he gave a defense even before the Sanhedrin council there. And then he would give a defense before this governor and another governor, and eventually he made his way all the way to Caesar himself. And so that's what's under consideration here, is his first defense, or his preliminary defense, or his preliminary answer to the charges that have been made against him when he comes to Rome and appears there on this occasion. That's the defense that's under consideration. So at my first defense, know this, no one stood with me. No one stood with me. That is, no one stood by my side. No one came to my aid. No one came to my help. The idea is that there was no friend or advocate that stood up with me. Know that. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. We have this word forsook here, same word back in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. Deserted me, abandoned me, left me alone. But note the difference here. At my first defense, at my preliminary answer, at my preliminary defense, when I appeared before the tribunal in Rome on this occasion, there was no friend or advocate who stood beside me. There was no one there with me to help me plead my cause or plead my case. All forsook me, all abandoned me, all forsaken me. But there was something different about these who forsook him in this regard than in regard to Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But note what he says about these who have forsaken him, who abandoned him at his first defense. May it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. The word charged here means to impute or reckon to or put down to their account. Often translated impute in the book of Romans. So may it not be charged against them. This forsaking, this abandoning, this leaving him alone and not standing with him in his preliminary defense, in his preliminary answer before the tribunal, it's Paul asked that it not be charged. Why didn't he say that about Demas? Because evidently Demas must have left for some other reason, having loved this present world. Why did no friend or no advocate stand with him? Because remember, during this particular period of time, times had changed since the first Roman imprisonment. Remember, Rome has burned. Nero has blamed it on Christians. Things have changed. Paul has been there before Caesar before. This time he perhaps will not leave with his life intact. And so to even stand beside him in his defense may put your own life at jeopardy. And so perhaps he had no friend, no advocate that stood with him. Now I want you to think about that, because verse 11, only Luke is with me. So all had not forsaken him or abandoned him in the sense of just leaving him by himself, because Luke was with him. And so how are we to understand this? Even Luke wouldn't stand as a friend or an advocate for him?
Does that mean that they sinned in verse 16 by forsaking?
I don't know. When he says, may it not be put down to their charge, I guess it could be put down to their charge. It could have been imputed to them because they had forsaken him. But in connection with that, the reason I was mentioning Luke here, only Luke is with me, and all have forsaken me. How are we to understand this? If Luke is with him and all have forsaken him, all have left him, there's no friend, there's no advocate to stand beside him in his first formal defense before the tribunal. I think we're to understand it in this sense, that perhaps those who abandoned him and those who had forsaken him are those who could have provided some evidence in regard to his defense. Some evidence in regard to his defense. Again, remember, if he was arrested in Troas, and if Alexander the coppersmith had something to do with it, which again, we do not know, Paul has to be able to defend himself. He has to be able to present some kind of evidence, some kind of testimony. And that evidence and testimony that he presents, why he should not be put to death, should be able to be corroborated with evidence from others. And so any of those who perhaps had some evidence or was able to testify on his behalf, they all forsook him. And Luke, perhaps, was not able to because he didn't have any immediate evidence. He wasn't able to testify to the case under consideration. That's one way of looking at that. Another way of looking at that is to say, well, Luke forsook him as well. I don't believe that to be the case. I don't believe that to be the case. Only Luke is with me. Luke spent time with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. Luke spent a great deal of time with the Apostle Paul. And back to this point now in regard to may it not be charged against them. Remember what we're supposed to be willing to do for the cause of Christ. What are we supposed to be, to what extent are we supposed to be faithful and to do all we can to advance the cause of Christ? We're to be faithful to the point of death, that is, to the point of being put to death. Now, Paul was, but evidently these who had some evidence, who had some testimony to be able to help Paul under this circumstance, they forsook him. They abandoned him. That's what I was getting at, is if that may have reference to that, it will not be charged against them as Paul kind of pleads for mercy on their behalf because they were cowardly and would not stand alongside the Apostle Paul. So may it not be charged against them as Paul pleads for their cause. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. There's the word Lord again. Again, I said it's used six times. Let's just notice those. Verse 1. Verse 8. Verse 14. Verse 17. Verse 18. And then verse 22. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord. What Lord is under consideration? No doubt. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned again from verse 1 and ends it with in verse 22. So the Lord stood with me. That is, no one else stood beside me. No one else came to my defense. No one else came to my aid. No one else came to my help. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood with me. He came to my aid. He came to my help. And he strengthened me. He strengthened me. That is to call someone to have the ability to do or to experience something. So the Lord in some way caused Paul to have the ability to defend himself and to undergo the experience that he was undergoing. The Lord stood with me. He aided me. He helped me on this occasion. Now, remember And I forget exactly where it is in Matthew, but we studied it in Matthew. I think it's Matthew 10 somewhere. What I was thinking about in regard to the Lord stood with me in this defense in his answer was, it's mentioned in Matthew, and I thought it was in chapter 10. I may have the wrong chapter, but remember when Jesus told his apostles that when they stand before others to have to give a defense for themselves, don't worry about what you'll say because it'll be given to you in that time. I think that's perhaps what took place on this occasion. Paul didn't have to worry about his defense before the tribunal on this occasion because it was given to him. He was given the ability by the Lord to be able to do that on this occasion. And I think that's mentioned in Matthew 10. It might be a different chapter. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully. So that the message might be preached fully. I think the King James Version uses the word preaching instead of the word message. That by me the preaching might be fully known. But the preaching here is the message or the proclamation of a message that's under consideration. So that the message or the proclamation may be preached fully. Preached fully. It is the idea, and preached fully here, and go back in the context of chapter 4 and in verse 5, when he told Timothy to fulfill your ministry. So fully known or preached fully in the New King James Version, fully known in the King James Version, that is a fully established as truth, or fully accomplished, because that's what he wanted Timothy to do in the fulfilling of his ministry, to fully accomplish his ministry or his service. So the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message or the proclamation might be preached fully, so that the gospel might be preached fully, or fully accomplished its intended end. Finish fully one's task. And that might be what Paul has in mind here, is finishing fully the task that was actually assigned to him. Because remember, when he was selected as an apostle, there was a task assigned to him to preach to the Gentiles in Acts 9. Acts 9 and in verse 15. But the Lord said to me, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. As he speaks this to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And so Paul mentions that here in verse 17 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preach fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear. The Gentiles might hear. So perhaps Paul saw this occasion of him standing before the tribunal in his last Roman imprisonment as, you might say, the culminating act of him preaching to the Gentiles finally. Now he's before the Gentile population. He has been all the time, but now he has reached the pinnacle, you might say, at Rome and even before Caesar and the Gentiles there. And that the Gentiles might hear. Some versions, instead of the word Gentiles here, they render it nations. Matter of fact, Young's literal translation renders it nations. The word can be rendered Gentiles or nations as well, and Paul did preach to both Jews and Gentiles. But on this occasion, as he makes his defense in Rome, and as the Lord stood with him, strengthened him, give him the ability to defend himself before this formal tribunal, he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered. I was rescued. I was saved out of the mouth of the lion. Mouth of the lion here, the lion under consideration is not Satan. It's not Nero. Nero would not have thrown Paul to to the lions in the amphitheater, and one would say, well, why not? Because Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul would not have even been crucified. Why? Because he was a Roman citizen. There were some things that Roman citizens, when they received punishment, there were some punishments that were not given to them. Crucifixion was given to those who were the lowest of society. But no Roman citizen, according to Roman law, would be crucified. Paul was most likely beheaded as he pours out his blood in the context in chapter 4 and in verse 6. But the lion under consideration is not Nero. It's not Satan. I was delivered from the mouth of a lion. Mouth of a lion is simply a metaphor for I was delivered from death. Sometimes you hear kids to say today, I was saved out of the jaws of the shark. Same thing, same idea. Saved from destruction, saved from ruin, saved from death on that occasion. The mouth of the lion, that's what's under consideration. Not that he was going to be thrown to the lions. So on this occasion, in his preliminary hearing, when he first got to Rome, he has been delivered. Now, who delivered him on this occasion? I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The mouth of the lion has reference to physical destruction, has reference to physical ruin, has reference to physical death. I was delivered. The Lord delivered me because the Lord was the one who stood by him. It is a physical deliverance. The reason I bring that up is because when we come to the next verse, it says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Some say, well, the Lord delivers us spiritually. He doesn't deliver us physically. I deny that. This is physical deliverance, verse 17. Physical deliverance in verse 17. Was it physical deliverance when Daniel was delivered from the lion's den? Was it physical deliverance when his three friends were delivered from the fiery furnace? Indeed, it was physical deliverance. Was it a physical deliverance when the nation of Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage? Of course it was, but it had spiritual significance. And that's the point under consideration here. He was delivered physically, but his deliverance being delivered physically also had spiritual significance. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, from every evil intention, from every harmful intention, from every malicious intention that men have against me. The Lord will deliver me from it. Well, how's he going to deliver me? Well, he's not going to deliver Paul this time because he's have to undergo death. When the scriptures speak about the Lord delivering us, does he deliver us from every affliction and tribulation and trial? Yes, he does, in a sense. Yes, he does. Just like he delivers us from every physical thing. If he doesn't, who does it? We do it ourselves? No, the Lord does it. He delivers us. But in the process of delivering us from these physical things, sometimes we have to go through those things. We have to go through the affliction. We have to go through death. But still, God delivers us even from physical death. Who would declare that he doesn't? You see, the teaching of the scripture is death is not all that big a deal. Physical death isn't for the Christian. For the child of God, physical death isn't all that big a deal. Wasn't that big a deal to Paul? What's the big deal to Paul? Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Spiritual life is much more important than physical death. And so the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve or save me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul is already in his kingdom. He's in his church. But he's speaking of the heavenly kingdom. That is his existence in heaven. To him, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, evidently, who is under consideration, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory, praise forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Let it be true. Let it be fulfilled. Verse 19. Then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. I'd like to spend a little time. We're running out of time, though. I thought we'd get through this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila greet Priscilla and Aquila. Evidently, they're in Ephesus where Timothy is. Now, the first time Paul linked up with Aquila and Priscilla was in Corinth, Acts 18 in verse 2. Then when Paul left Corinth in Acts 18, he went to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla went with him. And it was there that they taught Apollos the way of God more accurately. And later on, we find Aquila and Priscilla in Rome. But here, they're back in Ephesus. So greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We talked about Onesiphorus before. He's mentioned in chapter 1 in verse 16. But his household or his family is mentioned here. Evidently, he is not present with them. And that's why his household is mentioned here as greeting his household or his family instead of Onesiphorus. Is Onesiphorus still in Rome or somewhere between Rome and home? We do not know. Some suppose that he's dead, but we've talked about that before. There's no way we know that. Verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth. Erastus was a common name during this particular period of time, mentioned in Romans 16 and verse 23. As well as in Acts 19 and verse 22. Or is the Erastus mentioned here the same Erastus mentioned in those two occasions I just mentioned? We have no way of knowing. Erastus stayed in Corinth. In Romans 16 and verse 22, he's mentioned as the treasurer of the city of Corinth. If it's the same one, it would understand why he stayed in Corinth. Now, note that. He stayed in Corinth. Stayed in Corinth. We're out of time. There's a couple other things I want to mention about these names here. And so we'll just end with this next Lord's Day morning. Then we'll get into our study of the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Thank you very much for your kind attention.